Zechariah chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by." God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would now bless the preaching of the Word of God to our hearts. We're thankful for the testimonies that we've heard tonight. Lord, we're glad for the burden that we see of another ministry trying to reach precious souls for Your name's sake. And Lord, we're thankful that we could gather to sing, but we pray the Word of Christ would dwell in our hearts richly, and that You would teach us these things and help us through Your Word. And we'll praise You and thank You for what You do among us. In Christ Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, as we ended chapter 2, I didn't finish the last verse of chapter 2. The last verse of chapter 2 said, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation." And then we are introduced to Joshua, a man that is standing in his flesh before the Lord. Now, you had to be with us before to understand all the significance of the angel of the Lord when we talked about him in chapter 1. And this is not a created angel. This is an appearance of the Lord. This is appearance of the Son of God. And anyway, we won't rehash that, but what I'm trying to tell you is that when Joshua stands before the angel of the Lord, when he stands before God here, and this is a very dramatic scene, you've got a man in the flesh standing before God. He's in filthy garments and the devil's standing right beside of him. And the thing that catches my attention really is the last verse of chapter 2 entering into this conversation. Joshua's standing there, and you know what? He doesn't say a word. Notice the end of verse of chapter 2, verse 13. "Be silent, O flesh, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation." When God stands up out of heaven, when God walks down to where you are, and you're standing before Him in the flesh, all you can do and all you should do is keep your mouth shut. Flesh does not brag in front of a holy God. Flesh does not even bring excuse in front of the holy. You don't find Joshua trying to give an explanation of why he's standing in fleshly garments. He didn't say anything. It's almost like that woman that's taken in adultery before the Lord. You don't hear her testifying in that chapter. You hear a lot of other people accusing her. But she's not saying anything. You know why? Flesh doesn't have anything to say before a holy God. And I don't know how he's there. I don't know the demeanor of his mind or his heart, but I can just picture, like I would picture any other filthy individual, standing in front of a holy God with just head bowed, not saying a word. You know, when we meet the Lord, we'll have a whole different disposition than we do when we go through life. And the truth is, the Lord is very present in working in our lives now, but a lot of times we don't understand or consider the fact that we are before Him. But when we find ourselves in a position of this man, Joshua, oh my. And of course, Joshua, the Bible tells us here in verse 1 of chapter 3, is the high priest. He's the high priest. But he's not just going about his priestly duties. There's no discussion that he's before the altar of God. There's no discussion that he is bringing a sacrifice to God. He's standing before the angel of the Lord, and the devil is right there with him. And I don't know what's going through his mind. I do know this, and this might be a strange statement to you, but I've heard this long time ago, and the more I live, the more I know it's true. The closer you get to the Lord, the closer you'll get to the devil. Isn't that a strange thing? Here Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, I don't know what Satan's up to. You know, Satan is not omnipresent. He's got a lot of workers. There's a lot of devils that follow Satan, but he's not omnipresent. He's not like the Lord God. He can't be in more than one place at more than one time. He can through his representatives and followers. And I don't know where Satan is tonight. I don't know where he's walking to and fro the earth and who he's resisting and who he's bothering. But I tell you what, he's done such a good job with this world. He does not have to waste time resisting most people because he's already conquered them. And the context of Zechariah chapter 3 is the remnant. There's a remnant that has returned from the captivity of Babylon. There's a remnant through the decree of Cyrus. There's a remnant. It's a small remnant. It's a remnant that's trying to, you know, you got Zechariah the prophet. You've got Haggai the prophet. You've got Joshua the high priest. You have Zerubbabel, which is of the king's seed, the governor. And then later you're going to have Ezra and Nehemiah. But you have a small group that represent the whole nation. And they're trying, they're getting back to the land, and they're trying to rebuild the temple, and they're trying to rebuild the city, and they're trying to reestablish the things of God. But they are a minority, and they are being threatened on every side by others to stop their little work for God. And the Bible says that Satan, where Satan is at, is with that little remnant to stand and resist them. He is not in the court of Ahasuerus. He's not in the court of a king. He's not in some rich man's table. He's not in the grand scheme of things. He is standing to resist a man that's trying to come back to the place where God wants him to be. With a small group of people. Where is Satan today? He's probably still spending his time resisting that remnant that's trying to do what God wants them to do and be what God wants them to be in a world that the devil has seemingly already conquered. And the closer we get to the Lord, the devil is going to be there standing to resist us. Get the picture. I preached this morning. It's sort of odd. I preached this morning from 1 Peter about Christ standing or sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God, right? But look at verse 1 again. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his what? Jesus is at the right hand of God. You know who's at your right hand? That's pretty close. You know, we'd probably be shocked if we knew the plans of the devil for our lives. Don't be so naive to think that God's the only one that has a plan for your life. The devil has a plan for your life. And too many times, his plan is the one that gets accomplished. Here's Joshua standing before the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right hand to resist him. What does the Bible say in 1 Peter? He says in 1 Peter, is it 1 Peter 5:8? He said, but your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is real. And all you have to do is look at our world and know the reality of the devil. Now, everything is not his fault. I don't even want to blame the devil for things he doesn't do. A lot of the fault of our world is not even the devil's fault. It's just people's fault. It's just the wickedness of man. But there's a real devil, and this is what we're engaged in as God's remnant. We're trying to fight for the good and the right and stand up for Jesus and be soldiers of the cross
and do what God wants us to do and be His representatives here. And as we're doing it, we're not fighting people, but we're trying to fight the devil that's trying to destroy people's lives. There are people in church right here tonight that won't be in church a year from now. There are people right here tonight who maybe in a little short time, their lives are going to be ruined. Because as we're trying to stand there with them and before the Lord, Satan is right there at the right hand. And never, never, never come to the place in your life where you think you're so close to God that the devil's not there to resist you. Because the closer you get before Him, and Satan is nudging on up there a little closer. Isn't that what happened in Job's life? There wasn't a more perfect man in all the world besides Job that feared God and eschewed evil. Satan comes up before the Lord and does what he always does. He accuses men before God. Listen. And he accuses God before men. He goes up to God and says, "Yo, Job, I know his life. But if you'll take all those goodies that you've got and all the blessings that you've bestowed upon him and that hedge that you put around, the only reason he serves you is because you're good to him. And if you quit being good to him, he'll curse you to your face." Boy, I hope the devil doesn't say that about a lot of Christians today, because it's probably true. You know, a lot of the accusations of the devil are true. They are true. But they weren't true in Job's case. Job didn't serve God because of that. But he's up there accusing. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, talks about the accuser of our brethren, Satan, that old serpent, is cast down. What does the devil do? He spends his time resisting us. Look at the text. Standing at his right hand to resist him. Sweet Spring Baptist Church, the devil will try to resist our work with children. The devil will try to resist our missionary program. The devil will try to resist you when you give of your money and give of your time for the work of God. The devil will try to resist you when you try to live a holy, godly life. When you try to do anything right or be more committed to God, the devil will try to resist you as you're trying to do what's right. And how are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to the accusation and the resisting of the devil? And here's the prosecutor. The devil stands up there, and here's the sad thing. Look down at verse 3. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." And Satan's there, you know. Now, wait a minute. If I get this right, help me out here, brother. Let's see. Yeah. Okay, say he's Joshua, and I'm the Lord. He's standing before the Lord, right? Okay, now if Satan is standing at his right hand, okay, we'll make you Satan. No, we better make Larry. Larry's a good Satan. Come on, Larry. He's a good Satan. Now, if he's standing at his right hand, you know, listen, the devil has no fear. The devil's not even afraid of God. The devil will curse God to his face. The devil's not afraid of God. You look at this scenario, Joshua standing before the Lord, before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand. He's right there. I mean, he doesn't have any problem going right up to God and start accusing the brethren and say, look at this guy. Look how dirty he is. Look how filthy he is. You call this one of yours? He accused, and he's standing there filthy, and the devil's right there, and the Lord's right there looking at it. He's got a good case, doesn't he? Satan's got a good case. Satan's got a good case on all of us. You know why? Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all have filthy spots in our life. And the devil, and it doesn't even matter if you're the high priest. It doesn't even matter if you're raised in church. It doesn't even matter if your parents love God or your grandparents love God. Here we are, the high priest. He's supposed to know God and love God and serve God. And yet he's filthy. The devil's standing right there. And he has no fear to stand right before God. Look at this one. Job tells us about the devil. He is not only the king over the children of pride, but he has no fear. The verse right before that, there's no fear. He's not afraid of God. That's why, you know what? You're all, besides pride, you're never more like the devil when you're not afraid of God. Y'all getting bored yet, young? Sit down. What I'm trying to illustrate is, it's not just Joshua standing before God, it's the devil standing before God. And our filthiness before God is not just our filthiness before God, it's the devil's tool to stand before God. It's the devil's accusation to throw something in his face. Yeah, look at them. Look at the way they live. Yeah, they were down there at church singing on Sunday. Look what he did on Tuesday night. That's the devil. That's our adversary. That's our resister. Satan stood at his right hand to resist him. But what does the Bible tell us? It tells us to resist the devil, right? Hey, if he's pushing on you, won't you push back? Amen. If he's resisting you, why don't you resist him? So we don't have power. Well, you don't have power in yourself. But remember, you're standing before somebody else. And we heard this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought into subjection. He's going to subdue all the angels and the authorities and the powers. They're subject to Him. The truth is, Satan before the Lord, he is in subjection to the one you're standing in front of as well. And that's why he can look at the devil like the Lord Jesus did even before he went to heaven and say, get thee hence. Okay. And the Bible says the devil leaveth him. You know why? Because even the devil does what Jesus tells him to do. Look at our text again. So here's this scene. Joshua standing. And I want you to understand that Satan hates you. He hates you. And most of the people that are doing Satan's bidding and are on his side and are with his program don't understand. He doesn't just hate God's people. He hates all people. He hates filthy people. He hates lost people. He hates children. He hates people of all nationalities. He doesn't discriminate. He hates us all because we're all God's creation. We're all those for who Christ died. And he hates all of us. Why in the world would you cooperate with somebody that hates your guts? He's a murderer. He's a thief. Satan will steal your innocence, steal your conscience, steal your clean heart, your clean mind. He's a thief. He'll rob you of everything decent and good in your life. Yeah, I don't like the devil. Most people don't even. Here's Joshua. Satan's at his right hand. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't even know he's there. He doesn't say nothing. Maybe Satan standing at your right hand is the person you think is your good friend. Hey, anybody that tries to get you to sin is not your friend and they don't love you, they hate your guts. And anybody that tells you the truth is the greatest friend you have. Do you know when Satan's standing at your right hand? Do you know when Satan knocks on your door? How many times has a saved young person, the devil has come by and knocked on the door of their house and they didn't even know it was Satan? And the devil got in their car and they didn't even know the devil got in their car. But it was in the person of somebody else who they thought was interested in them. Satan's at your job. There's a Satan somewhere in your life to resist every decent thing that you want to do and be for the Lord Jesus Christ if you're saved. Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Well, I'm glad the narrative doesn't stop there. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan. Well, I like that. What do you got to say, Joshua? I ain't got nothing to say. Won't you testify? No, I don't have anything to testify. What do you think about this devil standing next to you? I don't know what to say. I'm not going to say anything. You're not going to beg for help? I'm just going to stand here and keep my mouth shut. Amen.
I'm going to stand. I'm going to be silent because I know my flesh and I know my failure. And I'm just going to stand here and be silent before the Lord and just trust and hope that His mercy and His grace will be sufficient, because I cannot handle this one that is resisting me, and I can't stand against and take care of this guy that's resisting me. So I'm just going to be quiet, and I hope and pray to God that somebody else can deal with this guy. And I know I'm dirty, and I know I'm standing here in filthy garments, and I can't do anything about that either. Because every time I try to take them off, the ones I put on in their place are dirty again. And every time I go to the closet to try to find something good to wear, it's all dirty. You say, what did Joshua, the high priest, do? I don't know that he did anything. I read two verses back over there in Ezra, and this is scary. In Ezra, the Bible talked about, it gives another rehashing of this story. And here Joshua the high priest comes in. And you know what he does? He takes his boys, his sons, and he puts them to work in the ministry with him. And they get real busy. Praise God. Isn't it great when families serve the Lord together? Man, it was great seeing everybody working so hard this week. And working as a family, working for the family of God is great. And Joshua said, hey, I know what I'll do. I'll take my boys and I'll put them in the work of God. But you know, when you get to the end of the book of Ezra, you know what you read? They had to have a big repenting session before God. Because Ezra said, you know, something's happened. This is years later from even the text in Zechariah here. Maybe 30 years later. You know what the children of Israel did? This remnant that God had blessed and brought them back to the promised land? You know what they started doing? They started joining themselves with the strangers. God went to all this trouble to get them out of Babylon. And you know what? You know what the young men started doing? They started marrying strange wives. Well, they could have found those back in Babylon. They could have found those back in Assyria. And they started mixing themselves again with the heathen and the lost of the world. And Ezra said, guys, this is not right, and God's angry, and we need to repent. And I tell you what we need to do. All of you need to put away your wives. Now this is rough. You know how serious they were about repentance? They put away their strange wives by women that they even had children from. Now that's rough. And you know who's first? Listen. You know who's first in that list? Joshua's boys. Maybe he wasn't the best father. Maybe he was. Maybe he was slack on some things. Maybe he. I don't have any idea what his filthiness was. Maybe it could have even been that he was self-righteous. Because filthy garments, he's standing there with filthy garments. You know, filthy garments doesn't mean you just that you smoke and chew and fornicate and do dope and watch pornography. You know what filthy garments are also? Your righteousness. All the good things you do, that you do for you. All our righteousness, Isaiah 64:6 says, are as what? Filthy rags. So it may not, Joshua may have been the ideal parent. He may have been the ideal Christian. He may have been the ideal priest. I don't even know what his filthiness was, but I know this, that every man in his best state is altogether vanity, and we're all filled with filthiness when we stand before a holy God. And Joshua really is representative of Israel here. He goes on to say, which verse is it, brother, right there in your Bible? God says he's a fire. He's a brand. Yeah, verse 2, end of verse. The Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? If you run that back, I think it's Amos chapter 4, verse 11. He talks about the nation of Israel being as a brand plucked out of the fire. Joshua here is a picture of the nation of Israel. You know what the nation of Israel's problem was? They're filthy rags. Paul says they being... trying to go to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Joshua is filthy, but the truth is, he's always going to be filthy unless the one he's standing in front of does a miracle and changes his clothes for him. He'll never be able to overcome Satan at his right hand. He'll never be able to overcome all those filthy garments that he's wearing. And the prosecutor stands up, the devil does, and says, see here and see there. And the Bible says in verse 2, the Lord said unto Satan. Boy, this is amazing. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. I see all parts of the Godhead here. I see God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost there. And I see one of them just saying, well, the Lord rebuke thee. Amen. They all get involved and say, devil, the Lord rebuke thee. Joshua can't rebuke you. Even Michael, the archangel, can't rebuke you. What did Michael, the archangel, when he came against Satan, came against the devil, he durst not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said what? The Lord rebuke thee. Even God, when he rebukes the devil, rebukes him in the name of the Lord. Boy, what a good name to draw strength and help from and refuge in the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, O Satan, the Lord, I like this, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Said it twice. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Yeah, I know he was in the fire, but I pulled him out of the fire. How do you like that? You know what a brand is. That's that little piece of wood there that's smoldering in the fire. He said, yeah, he was in the fire, but I pulled him out of the fire. He's not in the fire anymore. He doesn't belong to you. And the devil, you can't have him now because I pulled him out of the fire. You know, that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Jude, the Bible tells us in Jude 23 that we're supposed to pull him out of the fire. And all of us are just filthy in our sin and don't measure up before God. And our flesh, all we can do is stand there before God. But through the grace and mercy and power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb, He can pull us out of that fire and make us a trophy of His grace. You leave Him alone, Satan. This is one that I've chosen. This is one that I pulled out of the fire. You know what that's called? That's the call to, here's a prosecutor of the devil, but the Lord steps in and is an advocate. The Bible still says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know why? Because in ourselves, we're just filthy garments with an accuser against us, probably telling the truth half the time about our lives. And yet the Lord says, no, this is one of mine. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him. I don't even know who that is. Amen. There's a lot of people standing before God. He's got a lot of helpers. Amen. He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Joshua, you can't do it. It's not your righteousness, but I have another garment you can wear, son. I got new clothes for you. And my word, by the power of my word, the same word of God that can command the planets in existence, amen, and bring forth the animals out of the dirt and bring forth the fish out of the sea, the same power of that word of God can speak and say, all right, take off those filthy garments. Get them out of him. I purged his iniquity. Get his iniquity off of him. He can't get it off himself. Isn't that true? We can't get that iniquity off ourselves, but the Lord can get it off of us. He can take it away. John stepped out and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When Isaiah chapter 6, he stood before the Lord and he saw the Lord high and lifted up like Joshua said. His train filled the temple. And the first thing he said, he did say something. He said, woe is me. I'm undone. Man of unclean lips. I'm filthy. I'm dirty, you see. And the Lord touched his lips from a fire from the altar. You know what it said? The Lord says, your iniquity's taken away and your sin's been purged. I took it away. Oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. And He didn't just take away my filthy garments. No, no, that's not enough. It's not enough. If you just take away a filthy garment, then the guy's standing there naked. I mean, it's bad to wear filthy garments, but it's not too much better to stand there naked. He needs to be clothed. He said, take away those filthy garments, and I'm glad that God's not for nudity. You can always see somebody that's visited the Lord because they want to put their clothes on. Amen. God wants to put people's clothes on, and the devil wants to take people's clothes off. Why do you say that? Because it's summertime. Don't you know it's a mark of devil possession when you want to take your clothes off? Just like marking your body up. Oh, that's a mark of devil possession. A Christian don't want to show his skin and show his body, show her body. No, we want to be clothed. We want to have garments covering up all that flesh. We're embarrassed of it. But we live in a day where people are proud of their flesh. And they're proud in their flesh. He says, take his garments and change them. The Bible says in verse 5 that he clothed him with garments. He clothed him with a change of raiment. Took away the bad, but he put on something he couldn't have on his own. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 61, verse 10, that he's clothed us with the garments of salvation. And the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that one day that was some of us. We were dirty and vile and filthy. He goes through a list of sins, but he says, such were some of you. But he says, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And like we heard in Bible school, old things are passed away. That's those filthy garments. But it doesn't stop there. All things have become new. And the Lord looks at Joshua, and he's there just quiet. And the Lord rebukes Satan. He says, now, by the way, the Lord just didn't say, rebuke Satan, say no. He still wants him clean. God didn't just rebuke all those Pharisees when they brought the woman taken in adultery. He didn't just say, okay, it's all right, you bunch of Pharisees, y'all leave her alone. He didn't do that. He looked at her and he said, go and sin no more. He still wanted her to be clean. Joshua, you got a bad attitude. You got a bad spirit. You got pride in your heart. You lie too much. You exaggerate about things. You're lazy. You don't pray like you ought to pray. You don't read your Bible like you ought to read your Bible. You watch too much TV. You're on your phone too much. You don't witness to people half as much as you text people. Have I hit yours yet? I'm trying. I'm just... And Joshua, you're filthy, but I want to put a new garment on you. And it's my garment. Would you like to trade? You know that's salvation. That's salvation. When we take our garment of sin and we give it to Jesus, and God, the Lord, takes the garment of His righteousness and we put on His garment of righteousness. It's like that prodigal son. He came home. Can you imagine how dirty he must have been in that hog pen? Amen. How dirty he must have been. And what does the father say? Oh, let's just have a big party. No, he says he needs to change his clothes. And I want you to go get the best robe. I want you, don't just get a robe. Don't just get clothes. Go get the best robe that we have and put it on this boy and cover up his filthiness and cover up his sin and dress him in something that he didn't deserve. That's what Jesus did for me when I got saved, brother. He changed my filthy garments. He gave me the garment of salvation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I'm clothed with a new man. A new man.
New clothes. Joshua's standing there, and I can just imagine, man, this is too good to be true. I'm wearing God's clothes. This is the fine linen, the righteousness of the saints that God's given me. I mean, it's just like God has walked in the Garden of Eden and taken away my rags and my fig leaves and clothed me Himself. But look at it. I'm finished. He says, verse 5, it doesn't stop there. Not just a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Real quickly, I'm finished this last. Would you turn to Leviticus chapter 8? You've been very patient. Leviticus chapter 8 and Exodus chapter 28. You know, if you won't give any excuses for God, and if you won't argue with God, and if you'll just stand there in your flesh and trust the mercy and the grace and the power and the salvation of God, He can change your clothes and give you a life you could never have. And He may even put a crown on your head one day. You say, what is a mitre? Well, let's read first Leviticus 8, verse 9. Leviticus 8, verse 9. This is something He put on the priest's heads. High priest said, Leviticus 8, 9. You say, well, I'm not a priest. Well, if you're saved, you are. Right? Sure. Leviticus 8, 9. Leviticus 8, 9. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his front forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now look at Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Last text, look at verse 36. This mitre was made of linen. Look at verse 39, Exodus 28, 39. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, sort of like a bonnet on his head. But now go up to verse 36, Exodus 28, 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet. And look at all the capitals in your Bible. What does it say? Holiness to the Lord. Now keep reading. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. You see that? Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, change his garments, and devil, you hush. Boy, I like that. I like that. Devil, you just hush. Now look, I can't say that. The Lord can say that. And one day he's going to shut him up. That's what the book says. Shut him up in the bottomless pit. Now, devil, you just hush. Now, you come over here and you take these filthy clothes off and put my clothes on it. Well, that's nice. That's good. Wait a minute. Go get something for his head. You get a mitre. Put it on his head. And on that mitre is going to be a crown in that mitre. And that crown is going to read, holiness to the Lord. And now the guy that was filthy, didn't have a word to say, and the devil hated his guts and accused him, has got a crown on his head saying, holiness to the Lord. What are you, Joshua? Testify. I'm a brand plucked out of the fire. Well, you're pretty snazzy. You're a holy. Well, he put that there. Amen. He put it in my heart. He put it in my life. He made me holy. He made me righteous. And I do want to go everywhere I go as a testimony that God is holy and God is right. You don't have to stay in your filthy clothes for all of eternity. You know what we are? Church is a testimony. We're a testimony that God can take sinful people and make them holiness to the Lord. And it's going to be written right across our forehead. Not look at me and what a good person. No. Holiness to the Lord. He changed my clothes and He changed my life. But maybe you're still standing there and that hadn't happened to you. It can.